ignoring all the stuff that's going on out in the world for the, quote, Christmas time. And like I always say, throw your nativity sets away. We're going to talk about what really happened. And we're going to talk about a promise being fulfilled that began in the book of Genesis. And I'm sure most of you that have been studying the Bible for a lot of years realize that in Genesis chapter 3, which is the highlight of it is, or the low light of it is, the fall of man. In Genesis 3:15, God makes the first proclamation of the gospel. And he talks to the serpent, he talks to Satan. And since Adam abdicated his spiritual authority over his house and over his garden, and we are still suffering because of that, God talks to the serpent and says, you know, there's a problem here. Adam and Eve here are not going to be able to fix this problem. I'm going to fix this problem. And he says, the seed, I'm going to put enmity between your seed, meaning the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. And he's going to strike, your seed's going to strike at his heel, but the seed of the woman's going to crush his head, going to crush the head of Satan. So that's called the proto-gospel, the proto-evangelion, which shows that God is not only going to fix this sin problem that now exists, but the person, we know it's a person because it says he. It doesn't say it or some cosmic force. It says he is going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to crush Satan's head. And this he that he's talking about, this man that he's talking about, comes from the seed of the woman. Now, you know, a woman doesn't have seed. Because in traditional, you know, poetic talk, the man fertilizes the woman. The man has the seed. So in that verse of Genesis 3:15, there's the promise of a redeemer. And you get the idea that the redeemer who's coming is not going to have a human father. And why is that? Because Adam's nature that we inherit through the man. Not that Eve was without sin, of course, because actually she ate the apple first. But Adam is the fountainhead of the human race. So this promise that's coming starts right after the fall of man, before they're even thrown out of the garden. You know, I'm always encouraged when I realize how stupid I am and what a dope I am and how frail and pathetic I am. I always like to think about Romans chapter 5 where it says, while we were sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. You know, he didn't tell those guys, go out in the desert for 14 years and pray and fast and read the scrolls and then come back and we'll talk. No, while they were still sinners, he died for them. And consequently, while we were still sinners, he died for us. So this was the promise from Genesis 3:15 that's going to be fulfilled. And of course, in order for that to be fulfilled and in order for that promise of salvation, there has to be the Messiah with both natures. It has to be the God-man, right? No man can save people from their sins, right? A man can't even die for his own sins. Or for the sins of, you know, 3 or 4 people or 20 people or a billion people. Can't die for, even for his own sins. So a perfect sacrifice has to be made to cover, not cover like in the old covenant. You know, in the Torah, there's always a covering. Even Yom Kippur talks about covering of sins. This is not a covering of sin that's going to come. This is a forgiveness of sin that's going to come and a justification. You know, it uses the Bible, Paul always uses the legal term, justification. It's like, not only are you not guilty, but the offense never even happened. You know, as far as from the east as from the west, as he put his transgressions from us. He's buried him in the deepest part of the ocean, he doesn't remember him. So technically, when you say to God, remember that when I did that horrible thing, he's going to say, no, I don't. Not that he forgets, but it's been taken care of. So this is the promise that we're ultimately going to. And all through the Torah, and you know, y'all should study the Torah. Because when you study the Torah, you understand who Yeshua Jesus was and what he did. And what we're delivered from. Right? And what an amazing love and grace this is that this happens in the first place. Because God cannot overlook sin, or else he would violate his own nature. So if God can't overlook sin, there wouldn't be a lot of people walking around in heaven. There'd be no people walking around in heaven. There'd just be angels saying, yep, all those poor humans, they all ended up in hell. But no, this is a promise. And now in this time, and Luke gives us, only Luke has the infancy accounts, as you know. Right? Even though three of the Gospels are synoptic and John is not. But Luke's the only one that has the nativity accounts. And the nativity of John the Baptist and so forth. We don't have time to go back to John the Baptist. We already did him. And everybody knows these verses from Luke chapter 2, right? Everybody knows this. Because every Christmas you're going to hear these verses. And I'm sure when you go to your church on Christmas, you're going to hear this verse. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it means. And it came to pass in those days, keep that in mind, those days, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Everybody knows this. Caesar Augustus was the emperor. This is the, not quite the height of the Roman Empire, but almost. And if you remember, we're going to get to it later, one of the things that was going on at this time is there was peace in the world. Because nobody could make war against Rome. I mean, you know, barbarians were always, but nobody could seriously threaten Rome. So it was the Pax Romana. No enemy could rise up. So there was a period of relative peace through the whole world. They had built the roads. They had a system of commerce. They had ships all over the Mediterranean. It was a time when things could move. People could move around. The news could spread. People could travel from one place to another. And it says in those days, you know, God does everything on a time frame, right? It's an appointed time. It says when the time had come, in those days, just like the feasts, we celebrated the Feast of Israel, remember? They're called the Moedim, the appointed times. Because God has appointed times for everything. So all through the Torah, as it points to this, and not only points to Messiah being born, but what he's going to do when he comes, and what his ultimate sacrifice is going to be, that's why it's all about blood. And that's why it's all about, some of it is so disgusting. It's all about death and blood, and because sin is disgusting, and sin causes death. And blood is the only way the sin is forgiven. So the Torah has to talk about the blood atonement, the blood covering. Then the prophets came and told us more, but the time wasn't right yet. Isaiah prophesies about him 700 years before he's born. All the other prophets are hundreds of years before he's born. The last one, Malachi, or like we Italians like to think, his name was really Malachi. He was the first Italian prophet, as Paul Wilbur would say. Malachi was the last prophet, right? 400 years before Jesus is born. He's the last recognized prophet to this day. The Hebrews have not recognized another prophet since Malachi, 400 years before Yeshua was born. I ask Jewish people that all the time. Gee, if Messiah hasn't come yet, why was the last prophet 2,400 years ago? Why aren't there more prophets now? Oh, we don't need more prophets now. Yeah, but look how many prophets there were right up to that time. Now there's no more prophets. But anyway. So, even when Malachi, he's 400 years before Jesus, and he talks about how a messenger is going to come before him, and the Lord you seek will suddenly come to the temple, which he did when he was 40 days old. The messenger of the covenant. This is Malachi chapter 3. I think verses 1 through 3, something like that. So the Lord you seek will suddenly come to the temple, which was fulfilled when Jesus was 40 days old. And all he was doing was crying and messing his diaper and eating. And he fulfilled the prophecy from Malachi. He's born in Bethlehem to fulfill Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're gonna get to that in a minute. So all the prophets nailed down some of these things as a far away occurrence. It's going to happen at some point. And as we talked about John the Baptist, who's actually the last prophet, he's actually the bridge of the old covenant to the new covenant, because he looks like Elijah. I mean, he's one wild-looking dude. And he's a Nazarite with the real long hair, and he doesn't eat grapes and, you know, all that stuff. But on the other hand, he's in the New Testament because he's physically related to Jesus in some way, whether you say cousin or kinsperson, or they're related, physically related. But John the Baptist is the prophet that, after many centuries of someday he's going to come, John the Baptist says, there he is, standing on the other, there's the Lamb of God standing on the other side of the river. So he points to the Messiah and doesn't talk about how he's coming at some point. He says, there he is. So the time had come, and it's an appointed time. And Caesar Augustus, you know, he's this pagan emperor who's, you know, hundreds of miles from this place. I don't know how many miles it is. But the Holy Land, of course, was in the Roman Empire within that time, so he has authority over them. But God uses a pagan emperor to set this in motion. You know, we always talk about how God has to use sinful people to get things done, because if he only used holy people to get things done, nothing would ever get done. Right? How many holy people could you find to actually get something done? None. Come on, that's a little joke. That's a tough audience. So here he uses somebody who doesn't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Doesn't know anything. I mean, he knows there's a place. He knows there's some kind of temple. He knows he's got soldiers there. He knows he's got a governor there. But he could care less about. Roman soldiers hated to be stationed in this place. They hated it. If you read the historical accounts, it was hot. There was nothing comfortable there. The people were stiff-necked and rebellious. The Roman soldiers hated being there. There's a lot of places they'd rather be. So Augustus doesn't really know or care anything about this place. But in order to fulfill the prophecy from the prophet Micah, Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph are living in Nazareth. That's about 100 miles. And if you've been there, you know, you drive down the Highway 6. Takes about a little less than 2 hours. Beautiful highway. But guess what? When they went there, it didn't take 2 hours. It took days of walking. And even more days, because no observant Jew would walk through Samaria. So they would go around Samaria, because they'd rather walk in the pagan land than walk through Samaria. So they would go out of their way to go from Galilee to Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. So the place was arranged. And when Augustus puts out this decree, you know from the rest of the scripture, that everyone has to go to the place of their ancestry. He doesn't say, just go to your local post office and fill out a form, you know, or do it online. Or, you know, we're going to have an office set up in Nazareth. So, you know, if you live in Nazareth, you can just go there and fill out the forms. No, it's just, you got to go to your place of ancestry. Joseph tells us it's from the house and lineage of David, and so is Mary. So they got to go to Bethlehem. Mary's about 9 months pregnant, roughly, more or less. So this whole decree gets used to get the preborn Messiah to the place where he has to be born. Isn't that cool? And Augustus, of course, had no clue what was going on. And none of those Roman, it doesn't even tell us if Joseph registered, but presumably he did, or else he would have been in trouble. So the prophecy had to be fulfilled. And it's also an example of how these family and tribal connections were so important. Because we know in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God tells David through the prophet Nathan that from you is going to come the leader of Israel. From you is going to come the ruler of Israel. From you is going to come someone who's going to sit on your throne forever. So David says, cool, my throne's going to last forever. Because of course David can't understand that either. We can't understand that really either. David certainly couldn't have understood it. But God says through the prophet, someone is always going to be sitting on your throne, and he's going to come from your loins. In other words, from your body, this king is coming. It's not going to be some kind of cosmic thing. It's not going to be some, you know, illusion that there's a guy here. He's going to be really descended from you, and he's going to sit on your throne forever. So even when Gabriel talks to Mary, he says he's going to sit on the throne of David, his father. And his kingdom's never going to end. Because 2 Samuel chapter 7, a bunch of verses, have to be fulfilled. Right? So when you ask a Jewish person who's the Messiah, son of David. It's his main messianic title. Right? Son of David. On Palm Sunday, when they said Hosanna to the son of David, they're saying, come and save us because you're the Messiah. That's why the religious leaders get mad, because when you call somebody son of David, you're saying he's the Messiah. That's why they say, make them stop. This is blasphemy. Make them stop. And even back to Genesis chapter 49. Now, Genesis, of course, first book of the Torah, first book of the Bible, first book of Moses, whatever you want to call it, Bereshit in Hebrew, in the beginning. The old man Jacob is about to die. And so he blesses all of his sons. You remember that? You can read chapter 49 for your homework. And this is the point where I always feel bad that Joseph kind of got screwed over. Because after all the cool stuff Joseph did, Jacob blesses his sons, who are who? Ephraim and Manasseh. And they become tribes, and there's no tribe of Joseph anymore. They're half-tribes. After all that stuff Joseph did. But that's something else, you know, we'll learn about when we get to heaven. Along with poor Moses not being able to go into the land. Jeez. Come on, Lord, give him a break. But anyway, the old man, when he's talking to Judah and calls Judah a lion that's going to come, and no one will be able to fight against him, this is why the Messiah has another messianic title called the Lion of Judah. Because Jesus, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. You know, lion, king of the beasts. I don't know if you're still allowed to say that or if the animal rights people get mad, but, you know, there's not a lot of lions that live in Israel, I don't think. But everybody knew what a lion was. So he does this blessing, and he says, the scepter, now the scepter, of course, is the thing that showed your royal power. You ever notice when the queen goes somewhere, there's somebody carrying this big thing. It's also called a mace. The House of Representatives and the Senate have a mace that they stick by the podium because that's a sign of their authority. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is another poetic term for the Messiah. And to him shall be And to him shall be, that doesn't make sense. of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of the grapes. So Messiah is going to come at a time when the scepter has departed from Judah. Anybody figure out what that means? Judah's the tribe of governing. All the kings were from the tribe of Judah. This is why Messiah is from the tribe of Judah. But at the time Jesus was born, the scepter had passed from Judah because the Romans were there. Actually, it passed from Judah at the time of the Babylonian exile. But there were no kings from the tribe of Judah. There was Herod, who was a puppet king, and he was a half-breed. And he certainly wasn't a legitimate king from the tribe of Judah. So when the scepter, when the ruling power departs from Judah, then Shiloh's going to come. Messiah's going to come. This is why when John the Baptist started preaching, so many people went to hear him. Because they knew the time was right for Messiah was going to come. Messiah was close. And they knew that there was going to be a messenger to come before because of Isaiah and Malachi. Both say there's a messenger that'll come before the day. Right? You can look that up for your homework. I can't remember what chapter it is in Isaiah, but I think that's also in Malachi 3. So, a forerunner comes to announce Messiah. And look what he says. He washes his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So his clothes are going to be stained with blood. This is the powerful line of Judah. This is another messianic prophecy, but it's a messianic prophecy of the suffering and the passion and the death on the cross that the old man Jacob has 3,000 years before it happens. So we know, we can look at this, we're not going to throw away the nativity scene. Because the pastors will get very upset if we do that. So we see these poor circumstances. We all know this was a dirty place. This was a place where animals lived. A manger was a place that the animals ate from. There's hay in there. The whole place smells, whether it was a stable or a cave or whatever. It's a stable. There's smelly animals in the place. We don't know whose place this even was. Okay, but one thing for sure, it was dirty. And this is where the Creator comes into time. This is where a baby's born. Last time we talked about, a child is born, a son is given. Isaiah chapter, it's either 7 or 9. A child is actually born. So if you were walking around this place, you'd have heard a baby crying. You'd have seen this poor woman who had just given birth. And I can assure you, she wasn't going like this. You women have had babies. Some of you guys have seen babies born. You know, a woman who just gives birth isn't standing there like this. They're a mess. And the baby's a mess. And the place where they are is a mess. So a child is born, but Isaiah tells us a son is given. Son, capital S, is given. The second person of the Trinity is given, and a child is born. So the Messiah is the God-man. Jesus, the ever-existent second person of the Trinity, is also here. As Creator, remember everything was made by, Paul tells us in Colossians, everything was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. You know, a lot of people get confused because the Trinity is so difficult to think about. The people say, well, if Jesus is the Son, then he must be kind of a lesser God than the Father. Holy Spirit, I don't know, but, you know, he's always doing the will of the Father. Is that because he can't do anything on his own? No, he's taken the position. It's a position of function and, you know, the place that he has in the plan of salvation is to be the suffering servant. Right? And this was a, you know, like we said last week, I think, this was a big issue in the first couple centuries of Christian era. People were trying to figure out who was Jesus. You know, was he God? Was he man? Was he just a really smart guy? Was he God who looked like a man? I mean, it took a while to kind of all sort out. But the Creator comes into time. The Shekinah glory that the people followed in the wilderness that rested over the ark and that then periodically was seen in the temple, this was the Shekinah glory in the form of a baby. And in Colossians 1, it says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So when you went to that stable and you looked at this mess and you saw this poor young woman who had just delivered this baby and you saw Joseph, and Joseph wasn't there like this either. He was outside going, oh, I can't believe what just, you know, men didn't hang around watching childbirth in those days. Can I get an amen? I mean, you had a woman in labor and if you were lucky, you had a midwife. The father of the baby, the husband of the woman, wasn't there helping out. He was out in the back going, ah, when's this going to be over? He had some cigars and stuff, but he didn't know when this was going to be over. So when you walked by this dirty site and you looked in this baby, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. From Colossians chapter 1. I think it's verse, I don't know, maybe 14 or maybe it's 19, I can't remember. But it's in Colossians 1. Fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So the Creator comes into time. And he comes into time in this dirty place with these smelly animals. Now, when David was in Jerusalem, he lived in a really nice place. Remember in 2 Samuel, David says, you know, I'm living in this beautiful palace of cedar, and the Ark of God lives in a tent. I'm going to make God a house. You know, it's not right. God's living in a tent, and I'm living in this beautiful palace. Well, this was not a beautiful palace. So this is the son of David who was prophesied in all those things we mentioned, and a lot more, or else we'll be here till tomorrow, going through all the scriptures. But this is the son of David without any glory that was visible, without any riches, without any comforts. You think when Bathsheba delivered Solomon that she was in some sloppy place with smelly animals? No, she was in the palace. Why was Messiah not born in the palace? Why was Messiah not born at the temple? It's in this smelly place. No riches, no comfort. Poor clothing, poor bedding. I mean, imagine this. You know, the angel's going to tell them, swaddling clothes. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but rags. You know, now when you're going to have a baby, you get the nursery already, and you go to Target and buy the crib sheets and the blankets and the stuff. But the parents, who were both descendants of David, were poor. Joseph is like, you know, I got to get some more jobs now because I also have a baby to support along with myself and Mary. And when I get back to Nazareth, and who knows when that's going to be, the way things are shaping up around here, you know, when am I going to have enough work to do all this stuff? You know, in the humanity of these people, they were just like us. Can you imagine being Joseph going, I don't even know what's happened here. The one thing I know is this is not my baby. That's the one thing I know for sure. And I love Mary, and she gave, you know, at first I didn't believe the story. I thought it was kind of crazy, but then the angel told me that it's true. And I mean, you know, we read that and we say, oh yes, angel came and told them. But can you imagine being him and what you're thinking while all this is going on. Pretty stressful. I mean, here's this young woman that you love and you're going to marry her, and they're not married yet. Oh, I'm pregnant, and this angel came and told me. If your fiancé said that to you, would you say, oh, yes, I see? You'd be pretty mad. So these dirty animals and a manger instead of the throne of David. This is the baby that's supposed to sit on the throne of David forever. In fact, he's sitting on the throne of David right now. But now he's lying in a manger, the fullness of the Godhead, dwelling in him. Wow. This is not what people expected. This is not how Messiah was supposed to come. This is not how Messiah was supposed to, you know, live in the world. He was supposed to be a strong military leader, economic leader, political leader. He was going to restore the kingdom of David. Wow, this isn't like we expected. Now the news has to get out. You know, Mary and Joseph couldn't whip out their phone and say, oh, let's text back home and tell them you had the baby. Oh, yeah, yeah, good idea. Hi, Mom, we had the baby. I had the baby. And no, how are you going to get the news out? By the time somebody gets back to Nazareth, it's going to be a week. By the time somebody gets to Jerusalem, it's going to be quite a few hours. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, remember, behold always means, this is really for sure, pay attention to this. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Remember, I always say, in the Bible, every time a human comes in contact with an angel, the angel has to say, don't be afraid. They're pretty overwhelming. Mary was afraid. Zechariah was afraid. The shepherds are afraid. Then the angel said, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. All people? Wait a minute. What do you mean all people? You angels don't get this. We're the chosen people. We have the books of Moses. We're the covenant people. We're the only people on earth that have the covenant with God. The rest of the people are non-covenant, unclean, ritualistically unclean, personally unclean. We're not supposed to be with them. We're not supposed to associate with them. We're not supposed to marry them. We're not supposed to do business with them. We're not supposed to have any doings with them. What do you mean, all people? Great joy to all people. Is anybody in here not a Gentile? Everybody here is a Gentile? Great. When the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about Gentiles, the goyim. And here we are. Our ancestors were a bunch of unclean goyim that had hundreds of gods. And there's great news for us, which is why we're here today. Is that cool or what? Because if it was good news only for Israel, we wouldn't be here today. I don't know if we'd still be worshiping all our gods, but it would be pretty weird. For there is born to you this day, not sometime in the future, not go read the prophets and we'll get an idea when he's coming. I know you guys probably can't read, but let me tell you what Isaiah said. Let me tell you what Ezekiel, let me tell you what. No, this day in the city of David, which is where? Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread. Jesus is born in a place called House of Bread. Isn't that cool? And he talks about how he's the living bread, come down from heaven. Isn't that cool? He's born in a place called House of Bread. It's the city of David because this is where Jesse lived. In those shepherd fields are where David took care of the sheep when he was a little kid. And those same fields are where his great-grandparents, Boaz and Ruth, were. This is all connected. Read the book of Ruth. Ruth and her mother Naomi were gleaning in these fields when they met Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth. They become David's great-grandparents. David watched the sheep in those same fields where these shepherds were. And if you've been there, it's really cool. And there's still shepherds around there. So there's born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, or who is Messiah and Lord. Mashiach, Christ, anointed one. But he's not only an anointed one, he's Lord. He's Adonai. You see, when you come to Jesus as your Savior, he doesn't just forgive your sins and you say, oh, thanks a lot for forgiving my sins and that's cool. And if you don't mind, I'd like to hang out with you. He's Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here he is. He's the Christ and he's Lord. He's Mashiach and he's Adonai. He's Christos and he's Theos. In a baby who just was born on this day, not someday in the future, this day. So these angels come to make the announcement and they go to shepherds. Does anybody know about shepherds at this time? Second class citizens. They weren't allowed to testify in court because they were thought to be shifty and unreliable. This is why Jesus talks about, well, you know, the shepherd who doesn't own the sheep, you know, when the wolf comes, he runs away. He doesn't want the wolf to get him. He doesn't care about the sheep. He doesn't own the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd because he owns the sheep. Where is sheep? The sheep hear my voice. If we respond to his voice because he's a true shepherd. So the angels go to these second-class citizens. They don't go to the priests. They don't go to the elders. They don't go to any of the rulers. They don't show up in Jerusalem and say to the high priest, excuse me, your excellency or your holiness or whatever they call them, I'm here to tell you that the Messiah has been born. No, the religious leaders are about 8 miles away and they don't know anything of any of this is going on. So they go to these people. But interestingly, Moses and David were shepherds too. That's kind of cool. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. David was a shepherd for probably 16 or 18 years. The patriarchs were shepherds. They all had flocks. They all took care of their flocks. That's good training for shepherding people. If you can shepherd sheep, well, people are probably a little harder than sheep. But you know, like Isaiah says, we're all like sheep that have gone astray. Sheep are so stupid that they just go in their own direction. If they see some grass on the side of a cliff that they want to eat, they'll fall over the cliff. They can't run. They have no defenses. They won't stand in water that's moving. That's why the good shepherd in Psalm 23 takes you beside still waters, because that's what sheep like. Their balance is so bad that they won't drink from water that's moving because they think they're going to fall. So they'll only drink from still water. And they won't lie down until they're completely satisfied and have had a lot to eat. So Psalm 23 is pretty cool too, but you already know that. That's the one psalm everybody knows pretty much by heart. And the shepherds were awake and they were watching. Now, did they think, oh, tonight Messiah is going to be born? Probably not. But they were awake and watching, like we should be. We need to be awake and watching. We need to be awake to hear his word. We need to be awake to hear the promptings that he gives us. We need to be awake to hear the Holy Spirit telling us something. They were awake and they were watching. So we need to listen, not sleep. Now, maybe if they were asleep, all this angel stuff would have probably woken them up anyway. But they were awake and listening. You can't be sleeping. You know, people say, well, I never hear anything from God. Well, probably because the TV's on, you got headphones on listening to something else, you're distracted by 18 things simultaneously. So if he is talking to you, there's no way you're going to hear him. Right? They're aware of their surroundings. So there's angels in glory all around them with good news to all people, as we just said. A Savior who's Messiah, and he's born in David's city. So I know you guys are just shepherds, but you've probably heard that Messiah's coming. And I'm sure you've been to synagogue enough times where you know about David. You know that the Messiah is the son of David. Well, guess what? This Messiah is born in David's city, which is right over there, you guys. They knew where it was. And, you know, he's a Savior for them. He's a Savior for men, for meaning people, not male gender. It's a Savior for people, not a Savior for angels. Those angels can go around singing all the time, and there's no salvation plan for angels. The angels that fell, they're damned. They have no way to repent. They have no way to go back to heaven. There's no salvation for them. There's no Messiah for them. And he's born on this day in the place that the prophet Micah told you guys about. And he probably said, if you haven't read Micah, go get the scroll that has the 12 minor prophets. Open it up to Micah. He couldn't have said chapter 5 because there weren't chapters yet. And this is news of great joy. You know, Messiah coming is pretty big news. Salvation coming is pretty big news. Somebody who's Messiah and Lord is pretty big news. What is it in our time? Oh, I don't know. I got my tree and I got Santa and I got to buy stuff for the kids and there's just too many parties to go to and there's all this stuff. What about Messiah and Lord? I don't know anything about that. But, you know, we'll wish everybody a happy holiday and at least there's more people saying Merry Christmas now. It's quite an improvement from a few years ago. But anyway, it's news of great joy. And this shall be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Pretty humble circumstances. Shepherds knew what swaddling clothes were. They knew what a manger was. Didn't tell him he's born in a palace or born at the temple. Not even in a house. No attendants around. No soldiers. You know, Messiah was also known as, you know, he's going to be king of the Jews. Pilate even realized, you know, Pilate treated Jesus with a lot more respect that day than the chief priest and his attendants did. Right? What is truth? Who are you? Are you really a king then? No soldiers. This is the Messiah? Angel tells them this is the Messiah. Now, if you hadn't heard the angels and you walked by that place, you looked in and you said, this is the Messiah? No, you'd say, oh, this is some poor baby born to this poor couple. But they got the news. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So now there's a multitude of the heavenly hosts. You know, one of the titles of God is that he's the God of hosts, right? He's Adonai Tzavaot, the God of hosts, the hosts of heaven. We don't know how many angels there are, and the Jews didn't have names for high numbers. You know, that's why they say 10,000. You know, Messiah is going to be the fairest of 10,000. We don't think 10,000 is much of anything, but for them it was huge. The Greeks had the term myriad that means, I think, 25,000. But, you know, they said there's myriads and myriads of angels. So there's a lot of them. There's not like 8 of them, or 28 of them, or even 112. I mean, there's thousands and tens of thousands of them. Maybe billions of them, who knows. So the hosts of heaven, because he's the God of hosts, and they're singing glory to God in the highest, Because God always gets the glory in everything that he does and is going to do. So Messiah is born, glory to God in the highest. We're saved from sin. Is it because we're so awesome? Is it, does God say, man, I can't believe this guy. He's the most awesome guy I've ever seen. He hasn't done a single thing wrong. I even went back and checked twice through the books. No. We're saved because of what he did and for his glory. Right? So we should not only be thankful, we should be just utterly amazed. And if you're not, then you don't get it. I mean, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. You don't get it. But even our salvation is for God's glory. And it says, this is the highest glory. They sing, this is the highest glory. Because there can't be a higher glory than the God-man coming to earth to bring salvation. Genesis 3:15, we already talked about. And we know, we see Paul writes in Romans 3, now there's a righteousness apart from the law. You know, when your righteousness was measured by how well you did with 613 laws, you were behind the eight ball before you even started. You know, you couldn't do that for one day, let alone all your life. But now you have a righteousness apart from the law. So the sin problem is taken care of. There is no higher glory than that. They say this is the highest glory. And when angels are there singing, the writer to the Hebrews points out that this is the proof that this is the Son of God. Because he writes, and these are from Psalms, I don't have the other notations down, but the writer, if you read Hebrews chapter 1, they're all summarized. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So angels are worshiping him. So he's not only the Son of God, he is God. So the shepherds go to see him. They have no doubt. They listen to the angel right away. They may have been stupid, but they had no doubt. It says they went with haste. They didn't say, well, I don't know. Let's wait till tomorrow, we'll discuss this and see. You know, we never saw all this stuff go on, and I don't want to go see a baby in a manger. Maybe we'll check it out tomorrow. Because right now it's the middle of the night, and we're kind of tired. The sheep are over here. No, they went without delay. And they're not affected by this horrible scene of poverty. Their experience with God's not affected by the circumstances there. You know, it's a mess. They wouldn't have expected this. But they had no doubt that this was the Christ, that this was the Messiah, despite what they saw. No doubt. They believed it. And they even give a testimony. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things that were told to them by the shepherd. There's a bunch of shepherds saying, wow, we were out in the field. These angels came and said this was the Christ. And the people who heard it, meaning their testimony, marveled at this. People weren't always impressed by shepherds. But now they marveled at this. Mary and Joseph probably said, wow, you guys got called here by angels? Whew. Everybody marveled. So you had this revelation and testimony to these lowly people, and everybody marveled. They weren't affected by this terrible place, because then look, it says they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So they went back to the fields really happy that they had gotten to see this. You know, we never saw physical baby Jesus in a manger, But boy, what we have compared to what they had is amazing. We have complete scripture. We have 2,000 years of Christian thought. We have all these things. And yet we say, I don't know. I'm tired today. It's raining. I don't know. I don't feel like driving over there. It's because we're so pathetic. So pathetic. So the shepherds thank God because they've seen the Christ. And they got the word before anybody else. And then this poor young Mary, you know, she keeps all these things and ponders them. I mean, she's probably thinking, well, you know, there I was. I was going to get married to Joseph, and then this angel comes, and I'm going to have this baby, and baby's going to be called Jesus. And I don't know. It's been a while since I read Isaiah chapter 7, but in Isaiah chapter 7, it says a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son and call him Emmanuel. And I saw an angel, and I wasn't with a man, and now I have this baby. And the angel told me to name him Yeshua, because that means salvation. I'll do what you want me to do. She follows and trusts, despite the, you know, we only see like, we look back at it from 2,000 years. We don't think like, what would it have been like to be her at this moment? What would be going? Then the shepherds show up. Oh, the angels told us that. It's all pretty mind-boggling. This goes back to Luke 1. This is Zechariah before when John the Baptist is being circumcised and he gets his voice back. You can read all this. It's called the Canticle of Zechariah. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's now visiting his people and going to redeem them. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. In other words, old Zechariah, it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says this. So all the prophets, all the things that came before, all the things of David, now we know the Lord visited his people, and he kept all his promises. And so the people who dwell in darkness see a great light. Boy, were we living in darkness before we knew who Jesus was? A lot of us, we didn't even know we were in darkness. We thought everything was cool, right? You're living your life, having fun, going to work. Then all of a sudden you realize darkness and this light shines into it. We were living in the land of the shadow of death, and all of a sudden the light goes on. And I love Isaiah, as you know. 45:22. Look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth. Not all of you people in Israel. Not all of you people in the land of Judah. Not all of you people in Galilee and Judah. Not all of you people like within, you know, 100-mile radius of Jerusalem. Not all the earth. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. 700 years before Yeshua is born. This is God talking through Isaiah. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. They had a baby to look at. We don't have the baby to look at, but we know about him. Right? And if you don't know him personally, you need to get to know him personally. For I am God and there is no other. Nobody else is going to save you. I'm going to save you. You can't look to anybody else. You can look at Buddha till you're blue in the face. You'll still be in your sins. You look to him and you're going to be saved. So in this amazing, messy, dirty place, all these things come to fruition in a way that nobody was expecting. But you see the fulfillment of this promise. And it is a promise of light. Because here we are 2,000 years later. I assume everybody who's in this room has been affected by that light, or else you wouldn't be here. You'd probably be someplace else doing something different. I'd probably be eating donuts. So, any questions?